Strategic Christian Services is pleased to present the series, Let's Fight for Our Families. This is Session 1 with Dennis Peacock.
The family unit is under unprecedented attack and therefore must be our primary relational concern in this hour. In this series entitled Let's Fight for Our Families, I felt pressed to deliver my heart on honoring our parents, selecting our mates, caring for our children, and the need for the family unit to be the primary training environment for leadership in life. Join me in this first message of the series entitled The Family Foundation for Blessing. May it bless your family.
Amen. Lord, help me to share with you about the family. And I want you to turn with me, if you would, to Genesis chapter 12. Genesis chapter 12, verse 3. And I will bless those who bless you, and the one who curses you I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. God is a family man. How many of you know that? God the Father and God the Son, the Bible says He places the lonely or the desolate in family. Our Heavenly Father has determined that blessing to the earth is going to come through the family. I want to share with you today that there is an unprecedented attack on the family in not only this nation, but in all the nations of the world. Because Satan hates the family, because the family is the conduit, the channel, if you will, through which God wants to bless the nations. I hope, and I'm trusting in God, that before we're done, that the Holy Spirit will help me to help you to understand how important your family is to God. And I'm going to be addressing you men in particular, and you wives in particular, and you children in particular. And I'm asking that you would listen to what the Holy Spirit would say to you today. The blessing of Abraham, the seed which was promised to him, who is Christ, Abraham was told that that seed would come and that it would bless the nation. Jesus told us in the Great Commission to go out to every nation and make disciples of all nations. And I believe God is giving us an hour now where the whole dimension of how to disciple whole nations is coming clear to us in a way that we've not seen it before. But I want to share with you the way that God wants to bless a nation is through the Abrahamic covenant, whose seed is Christ, Paul tells us in Galatians 3:8, and that the way that Christ wants to bless the nations is by strengthening families. In the New Testament, salvation was primarily a family experience. Whether it was Cornelius or the jailer, when God touched a man or a woman, He touched the whole family because God wants to save by families and God wants to bless through families. We are told as one of God's inviolate laws that we are to honor our father and our mother. And we're told that this is the first commandment with blessing. That when we honor our father and our mother, our days will go well on the earth and God will grant us long life. You know, I think one of the things that we're going to find out when we get home is how many people have died prematurely because they did not honor their father and their mother. Let me just tell you a little story about how God has required that of me. When I was in the world, I was involved in radical politics and a lot of heavy-duty sin. I met the Lord as a young boy, God was very gracious to me and had godly parents. My mother especially raised me in the fear of the Lord. When I backslid, and I won't go into all that, but it was a period of about 7 years where I walked away from God and went into the world and gave myself to sin. When I came back to the Lord, about 18 months after I'd come back and repented and been filled with the Holy Spirit, I was at my work one day, and the Lord asked me a question. He said, "Now, you know you are going to appear before my judgment seat. And you know that the books will be open. And you know that your father and your mother raised you in a certain way." How many of you feel what's coming? And he said, "Now, you know that when you walked away from me, you did a whole lot of things that your father and your mother never taught you to do. In fact, they condemned those things." And I felt the Holy Spirit say to me, "Now, I want you to know that when the books are open, all that is going to come forward. And I have a question for you, Dennis. Would you like them to find out there or now?" And I began to weep. I could not stand the thought of coming before the judgment seat of Christ and having my parents hear and see and make manifest what I had done without me first telling them. Now, that's a fearful thing to contemplate, going to your parents and saying, "Mom, Dad, I want you to know I've dishonored you. I want you to know that I've lived in a way that you didn't raise me, that I've done things that I know have dishonored you. And I've come back into a full relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, and He's commanded me to honor you, and I've dishonored you. And I need to share with you that I've dishonored you." And I made a decision. I said, "Oh God, if you'll strengthen me, I'll go home and I'll share with my folks my sin. And I'll ask them to forgive me." So the Lord gave me an opportunity some months later, because I lived about 1,000 miles away from my folks, and I went home. And that was one of the hardest things I've ever done in my life. And it was hard for my parents, because my parents really didn't want to hear. But I sat down my father and I said, "Dad, I need to share with you. I dishonored you. Here is how I dishonored you. I want you to hear it from me. Mom, you raised me in a godly way, and I've dishonored you, and here's how." And I cried, and they cried, and I said, "Will you forgive me?" And I want to tell you today, I'm here to testify that God bonded something between my parents and myself that I would never, ever pay any price on this planet, because God has said, "Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be well on the earth." Now, I perceive, and it doesn't take a whole lot of discernment, Ernie Gruen is a straight shooter. Can I get a witness? Come on, your deodorant won't fail. You can raise your hands in here. I know that you're a people accustomed, but when you hear the word of God, your pastor and your leaders expect you to do something with it. And I trust that he that has an ear to hear, hears what the Spirit is saying this morning. May God make us a people who honor our fathers and our mothers. Now, those of you that are in the medical profession, or have been to a medical examination anywhere in the last number of years, you recognize that the first thing that a doctor will do when they ask you to fill out a form is they want to know the medical history of your family. Because disease is transmitted, medical problems tend to be transmitted down through the family more than any other way. In fact, the best indicator of your life expectancy, all of the things being equal, is the health of your family. God transmits blessing or cursing through family. A well-known American author says, if I want to know a man, I have to know his grandfather. If I want to know a woman, I have to know his grandmother. How many of you have heard that phrase, he comes from good stock? May I say a word to you fathers who are going to give your daughters away in marriage? Take the time not just to meet the girl that your son wants to marry or the man that your daughter wants to marry. Take the time to meet their parents. Because when two people come together in a marriage, there's really six people involved in that marriage, that couple and both sets of parents, because they bring to that family what they have received and what has been imparted from their parents. Because God passes on blessing and cursing through families, even under the third and the fourth generation, the Word of God tells us. God is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. In God's economy, it takes at least three generations to do a permanent work in God. One of the great problems in the church, my friends, is we say that we want revival, and we've seen revival come, but it doesn't transmit itself to the next generation. How many of you believe God wants to bring a renewal and a revival in the church that traverses the generations and goes beyond more than one generation? You believe that? Because God wants to bless the earth through generational blessing. Now turn with me to Malachi chapter 4, if you would. Malachi chapter 4. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and Malachi. It's the last book of the Bible. It's the last page of the Old Testament. It's on page 1334. Verse 4, remember the law of Moses, my servant, even the statutes and ordinances which I commanded him in Horeb for all Israel. Behold, I'm going to send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and terrible day of the Lord. And he will restore the hearts of the fathers to their children and the hearts of the children to their fathers, lest I come and smite the land with a curse. It is of note that the last word that God gives to His people in the Old Testament is what? Say it. What's the last? You can read, all right? What is the last word God gives to His people in the Old Testament? Curse. Where does He say that curse comes from? From the separation between the generations of fathers and sons. See, if you and I were going to say, okay, now let's make our list of sins. Why is the world in the problem that it's in today? We'd say, well, there's not peace. There's warfare. We would say, well, there's thievery. We would say, well, there's fornication or adultery or pornography, or we would say there's abortion, or we would list some other sin that is outstanding to us. If we were Marxists, we would say the world is under a curse today because somebody is economically ripping somebody else off. It's the fault of the international, multinational corporations. We would say the problem is exploitation. We could say the problem is racism. We could say a lot of different things. We could identify a lot of sins, but the Bible says the world is under a curse because life is not being transmitted within the family. I'm asking right now in the name of Jesus Christ that the Holy Ghost would come in here right now and lift the scales off our eyes and pull the wax out of our ears, that we might hear and be converted. What is pornography but an attack on the sanctity of the family? An attack upon a covenant relationship between a man and a woman where another party comes in the man's mind. So that instead of two in the bed, there's three or four, 10 in the mind. Come on, man. Talking reality here today. What is pornography but an attack to break the foundation of the covenant between a man and a woman? What is abortion but an attack to destroy the seed? What is unjust inheritance taxes but an attempt on the part of the state to break down the wealth that the family has created so that it cannot be transmitted and blessing to the next generation? What is public education by and large but the direct intervention of the state trying to pry away the children from the parents with an alien set of values designed to alienate and separate the children from the parents? My brothers, my sisters, I'm here today to tell you the curse of the enemy is in the land to destroy the family, because through the family shall all the nations of the world be blessed. The Lord tells us through Malachi that the world lies under a curse, but that the Elijah ministry is coming in the restorative power of the name of the Lord to bring back the family unit so that God, through Christ, can bless the nations. We in this nation, with all our godly heritage, and God knows I love this nation and I love the foundation of this nation, right in the very middle of the conception of this nation was a sin of slavery. Now, it wasn't bad enough that we had slavery. Slavery is unbiblical as that is. Can I say a word about slavery? If you look in the Old Testament, you'll find that Israel had slaves. But they were really indentured servants. They were not lifetime slaves. And at the end of 6 years, they were totally released in the year of Jubilee. And you went into slavery because you were financially impoverished, not because somebody could make you a slave. I'm not in any way advocating slavery, but I want you to understand the concept behind slavery in the Old Testament. There was no such thing as owning somebody that wasn't released. That's just a principle. What happened here in the United States with blacks is we did something worse than trying to own somebody. We systematically broke up their families. And we wonder today, why do we have so many in the inner city on welfare? And we decry that situation. I want to tell you, there's guilt on our hands. Because we broke down the black family, we're paying for today. The crisis in the black community is a crisis of family strength. Are you listening to me? You cannot solve the economic welfare problem with money, because money won't solve the problem. The problem has to be solved by the restoration of the family, because it's through the family that blessing is transmitted, and it's by the destruction of the family that cursing is transmitted. Any of you in this congregation, and I'm sure there's more than one that have been through a divorce, need we talk about the curse and the pain and the anguish? Forgiven though you are, and you are in Christ. Praise God for the blood of Jesus. But we live in a situation today, my friends, where almost 40% of this nation has been split. What do you think that is? It is a systematic curse against God wanting to disciple the nation. Because Abraham was told, in him shall all the families of the world be blessed. It's a strange thing today that the federal government has become our enemy in so many ways. A newspaper article went across my desk here of a situation in Southern California. But a public school teacher's daughter came home, and this is a true story, came home and said, Dad, my English teacher, she was an honors English student, senior, has asked us all to write a diary, but the ground rules on the diary is that we can only show it to the teacher because he wants to make sure that we'll share honestly and that we won't share without fear of parental censure. She said, I don't want to do that, Dad. I love you. I don't want to make it. I'm not cutting any separate deals with teachers that I'm going to share with them what I won't share with you. Well, I want to tell you what happened. The father, who was a teacher in that same school district, brought the problem to that teacher and said, I really have a struggle with this, just principally. The teacher was so upset about it, the next day she shared with the whole class and used the name of the girl and the father and asked the students to vote what they thought about that. Now, let me address that. I got to make sure I don't run through a rabbit hole here. Can I tell you something with my kids? I never ask my kids to vote on whether or not they want dessert unless I want to serve it to them. Who knows why? He asked the kids, let's vote. And what they were voting on was to cut the parents out of their confidentiality. You know, we live in a nation today where the Gallup polls say that 80% of the American people believe this, or 40% of the American people believe that. I'm here to tell you today, my brothers and sisters, I don't care if 100% of the American people believe something, unless it's aligned with the Word of God, it means zip. How many of you, besides me, coming to see that the media is rapidly becoming the false prophet in the land? It's a liar, and it has to be screened and reviewed and grid worked out by the Holy Ghost, lest it come in and pollute you with that which will destroy reality. They took a vote in this class, and then the principal got involved, and the school board got involved. And this girl was an honors student, had already been received at University of California. And they failed her in that class because she refused to not show her diary to her parents. I am not kidding. And my old friends, the ACLU, got involved. And they issued a little edict that said that this was a fundamental breakdown in the confidentiality between the teacher and the student. But the point is this, there is a spirit loose in the land. Now, I'm not complaining on time, believe me. I don't have time to adequately develop this. But I want you to turn very quickly with me back to Nehemiah, and we'll close. Nehemiah chapter 4. Nehemiah chapter 4, glory to God. I feel like the Holy Spirit just broke through in here a minute ago. How many of you felt something drop down into your spirit? Nehemiah 4, right back before Job. Go back to Psalms, Job, Nehemiah. Very quickly, Nehemiah's come back to rebuild the walls and the gates. Sanballat and Tobias have been there trying to discourage the workers. How many of you know whenever God tries to raise up a work, the enemy will try and use anybody, including you, to speak against the work? Are you old enough in the Lord to know that you sometimes have been a Sanballat or Tobias? I have. God cleanse us and deliver us. Cleanse me and deliver me that I never discourage the workers. So they're in there working, they're building, now they're fighting. He stations them by the wall. Now put your finger there and look at chapter 3, verse 23. How did he station them? Benjamin and Asuva carried out repairs in front of their house. Verse 28, above the horse gate, the priests carried out repairs, each in front of his house. Verse 29, the sons of Zadok carried out repairs in front of his house. Verse 30, they carried out repairs in front of his own quarters. Every man was stationed. Now, chapter 4, verse 13, then I stationed the men in the lower parts of the space behind the wall, the exposed places, and I stationed the people in families with swords and spears and bows. And when I saw their fear, may God grant you to have the fear of the Lord and a proper realization of the size of the enemy that's coming against you. When I saw their fear, I rose up and spoke to the nobles and the officials and the rest of the people, and I said, do not be afraid of them. Remember the Lord who is great and awesome, and fight for your brothers and your sons and your daughters and your wives and your house. I want to speak. I don't know you, but I love you in God, but I hope it wouldn't hurt your feelings if I told you I'd rather be home with my wife and my three children. I have a son, Adam, and I love him with all my heart. I have two lovely girls, Rachel and Catherine. They're all saved, and they're all filled with the Holy Ghost. They love Jesus. And I love those kids. So why am I here? God sent me here to talk to you. And I want to say to you men, you may not. And I totally relate to this. You may not think of yourself as holy. You may not think of yourself as some kind of a spiritual giant. You may have whatever problems you have, and I've got my own set of problems. But God is not asking you, men, my brothers, wives in Christ, my sister. God is not asking you to muster up some kind of spiritual, cosmic grabbing for something that you can't get a hold of. God, who is eminently practical, is asking you to do one simple thing. Reach out. Touch the flesh of your brother or your sister. When I can't see God and when I can't experience Him the way I want to, when He seems so far removed, my Heavenly Father in His wisdom has given me real life, pulsating people who are in my family who I can see. And Nehemiah didn't say, oh, fight for your great God or fight for this, because he knows in the hour of conflict we cannot always reach out and touch God the way we want to, but He has given us family. And He said, if you won't fight for yourself, you won't fight for yourself. That's all right. Maybe your love and your acceptance of yourself, maybe your condemnation, whatever problems you would have spiritually or psychologically with yourself, preclude you from being motivated to fight for you. I'm not very motivated to fight for me. I'm not here today for me. Now, you can do with it what you want, but God is my witness. I'm not here today for me. My preacher's itch has been scratched years ago. I travel half the year. This year I'll probably speak to 60,000 people. I don't need to be here to preach. I'm not here for me. But I'm asking you, when Ernie asked you how many will phone the prosecutor, I know that seems vague. Put your hand on the flesh of the family member you're here with today and say, all God is asking me to do is fight for you. Man in here today, if you have a problem with pornography, I want you to put your hand on your wife and say, I'm going to fight for you. I don't have the strength in me, but I will fight for you. Don't let your enemy come into your living room through that television set, parents. Don't let that television set come in and tear your kids away from you. It is an insidious, invidious, ungodly thing. The spirit of that thing invades your house, and most of it is designed to bring the curse because it's designed by Norman Lear. Yes, you heard it, sports fans. Norman Lear and the boys are designing that stuff either consciously or unconsciously to divide the family so that the curse can go out. If you don't know what your kids are watching on television, you've invited the enemy into your living room. And I want to close. I am not a pacifist. I believe there is a position in God to be one, but I aren't one. Do not come into my house late at night uninvited. I will not bless you. You would never let an enemy into your house. There isn't a man in here that would let an enemy into his house if he knew he was coming. Man, fight for your wife. Fight for your kids. Fight for your grandchildren. Euthanasia is coming. Fight for your parents. May God, in the name of Jesus, bring the blessing of Abraham to you and break the curse in Jesus' name.
This is a copyrighted program of Go Strategic, Santa Rosa, California. Unauthorized reproduction is prohibited. Go Strategic is an international nonprofit organization that educates and equips leaders and others for effective service and leadership using biblical principles. For more information, visit us online at www.gostrategic.org.